may be seated. If you would, please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 15. I'm going to be reading verses 26 and going to chapter 16 and verse 15. If you're using the Bibles in front of you, you will find that on page 765. John chapter 15, we read these words. It says this, "When the Counselor comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have known the Father. They have not known the Father nor me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you and did not tell you this at first because I was with you. I am going to him who has sent me, yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go, the Counselor will never come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." Look forward to hear about the Holy Spirit in our lives and how he affects us and is used to help us to grow. God bless.
Thank you, fellas, for sharing with us this morning. That wonderful reminder, in time and on time, the Lord comes through. And he always does what's right. And we need to always remember that. This morning, I'm going to ask you to please open up your Bibles once again to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, and then through the beginning of the 16th chapter. I want to speak to you this morning on the Holy Spirit. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? Why was he sent? Do we have any clue as to, in reality, who he is? Well, yes, we do. The reality is that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, in the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that the three are one, and they are one in purpose, and they are one in involvement, and they are working at involving themselves in our lives to bring us salvation and to bring us hope and to bring us eternal life. Each individual of the Trinity has had and continues to have their specific role that they play. We know that the plan of salvation was thought up in the mindset of God the Father before the world was ever formed. We know that the role of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, as the great sacrifice, as the Lamb of God, we know that that whole plan was put together before the world was formed, for the Scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth. And we know that the Holy Spirit as well was declared to come and to not just anoint us with power or to anoint us with strength, but he was to come and indwell us that we might have the ever presence of God with us everywhere that we go. And Jesus talked about that to his disciples. He is getting ready to be offered up, to fulfill, if you will, that part of his role where he was to be the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, that would die for the sins of the whole world, that he would die for you and he would die for me, that he would die for everyone in order that we might have an opportunity to be reconciled with God, for our sin had separated us from God. And so Jesus stepped forward to be the perfect sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of our sins. And so Jesus stepped up and he says, I'll do it. Let me be the sacrifice. And so he is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And he is just getting ready to fulfill that aspect of his ministry, of his earthly ministry. And he calls the boys together and he wants to give them some encouragement while they're caught in the midst of a moment of grief. There are many things, I'm sure, that went through their minds as they were contemplating the fact that Jesus is getting ready to go away. And we've followed him for these three and a half years. And man, what in the world are we going to do while Jesus is gone? What's our next step? I mean, we have given up everything in order that we might follow him. And we don't know where he's going. We don't know how to get there. What in the world are we going to do? And it's in the middle of those doubts, in the middle of those thoughts, it's in the center of all of that that Jesus steps forward and this particular passage of Scripture comes out. Let's look at it again. I'm going to read at this time from the New American Standard. And if you don't have that translation, just kind of listen. Jesus has just talked with them about what their relationship to him is. He's just talked with them about the relationship that they have towards one another. And he's talking about then the relationship of what they have towards the world or their responsibilities. And he talks about the great promise of the presence of God indwelling them. And look at how he says it. Beginning with verse 26 of chapter 15. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Oh, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for all of the truths that are contained in Your Word. Thank You for all of the wisdom and the direction that You give to us because of Your Word. And Father, thank You for Your Holy Spirit, who has come to indwell us, who has come to teach us, who has come to lead us into righteousness. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, who brings us hope and allows us to have the strength to endure the difficulties that lie ahead. Now, Father, glorify Yourself in all of this that takes place. For it's in Your glorious and holy name we pray. Amen. This morning I want to share with you, out of this particular passage of Scripture, five things regarding the Holy Spirit. You should have an outline in your bulletins. If you want to follow along with it, that's fine. I will try to stick to it. But I want to share with you, first of all, the promise. Secondly, the purpose. Third, the performance. Fourth, the plan revealed. And the number five, the predictions. And so let's look at this particular passage of Scripture from this particular angle. Notice, first of all, the promise as it's contained in the beginning of the 26th verse. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. We're going to stop right there a minute. Jesus is promising at this moment that there's going to be an essence of God, a part of the Trinity, who is going to be ascending upon us. And in fact, He will not only ascend upon us, but He will literally indwell us. In the 17th chapter of John, Jesus talks about that. And He talks about, look, when I go away and the Holy Spirit comes, He shall be with you and shall be in you. See, this is brand new stuff. Prior to this particular time, what would happen would be that the Holy Spirit would descend upon people for equipping of specific works of ministry, whatever those might happen to be. For example, He would come upon kings and anoint them for the service of being a king. He would come upon David. He would come upon Saul. He would come upon various kings in the Old Testament. He would come upon various prophets, biblical writers, and that kind of thing. And He would anoint them with the wisdom and the discernment to write what they would need to write. But He didn't indwell them. He came upon them. David got concerned when he fell into sin with Bathsheba. And in his particular prayer of repentance, he says, "Remove not thy Holy Spirit from me." For David knew that in order for him to fulfill the duties, the responsibilities, the privileges of leading the nation of Israel, of being king, he had to have the influence of God. And he also knew that God turns His back on sin. And so he had to repent of what he had done. And if you read the 52nd Psalm, you will find just an amazing an amazing description of David's prayer of repentance. I believe it's 52nd, 53rd, somewhere right in that area. But you see, he didn't come to indwell people at that time yet, but would come upon them, anoint them, give them what they needed, and send them off. Now, Jesus comes on the picture. He walks with the boys, he talks with the boys, he confronts sin, he heals, he raises the dead, he teaches about the truth of God, he teaches all of the wonderful things that he shared with people. He gets rejected. Excuse me. In the process of his rejection, he understands there's a crucifixion coming up. It's coming up real quick, boys. I want you to be aware of it. I'm going to be going away. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you without hope. I'm not going to leave you as one stricken with grief like the rest of the world experiences grief. For if I go away, I'm going to send another and he will come to you. You see, he was promising the very presence of God indwelling them in order that they might be able to not just live, but to live victoriously. That they might not just survive, but they might have life abundantly. That they might not just have forgiveness, but that they might have empowerment to be able to live holy, righteous lives. You see, that was the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. And he's trying to let people know, and even down to you and I, that he, because he is ascending back to the Father, is not leaving us without any direction. But in the person of the Holy Spirit, he's coming to indwell us, to give us wisdom, to give us help. So he promises them, if I go, I will send. Did it happen? Absolutely. Day of Pentecost. The 120 are in the upper room, and as they're in the upper room, there are people, there are Jews gathered together in Jerusalem from all nations of the world. And in their gathering together, they've come together for the specific reason of celebrating the Pentecost. They have, you know, these great celebrations that the Jews have, and every once in a while, all of the folks would come from all over the world, wherever they were dispersed to, and they would gather together at Jerusalem because that was the seat of their religion. That was the very Mecca of their existence. I hate using that word, but nonetheless. Because Jerusalem was the city of God. It's where the temple was. And so they would come, and they would come from all over the world. And they were just like you and I in modern day times. My grandparents, on my dad's side, were full-blooded Italian. I know, that's already turned off people. That's who they were. They were full-blooded Italian. As being Italians, they came to the United States and they spoke only Italian. My father comes along and he's bilingual because in the home they spoke Italian. In the school, he had to learn English, so he learned both languages. Along comes his snotty-nosed kid named Lynn, who is Italian, in an English-speaking home, going to an English-speaking school, and he knows one Italian word, come sta. I think it means, how are you? And all I know is people respond with some banana thing. Banana, banana. That is the extent of my Italian. Now, if I suddenly get called back to Rome because of something going on there, I'm going to go to Rome and all these people are going to be talking. I'm going to be going... because I'm not going to understand them. Well, it was the same way with these folks. For generations, they had been dispersed, some of them perhaps to Turkey, some of them to Persia, you know, just various areas. And what they do, they learn the languages of the people there. And so they come to Jerusalem, and they know that there are rituals that are going to be followed at the temple. And so that's what they come for, because they're going to be involved in these celebrations. But you know what? You've got your Hebrew-speaking Jews, you've got, you know, whatever, your Italian-speaking Jews at that time, because a lot of them came in from Rome. By the way, Rome was in Italy back then. They spoke Italian back in those days. But when you've got several generations down, suddenly they're looking at these other Jews and they're not able to understand each other. And what takes place? The Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit falls upon these common fishermen who, by the way, only speak Hebrew. That was it. Why? It's all they needed. But now, all of these people from all over the world are gathered together to celebrate the Pentecost. And as they're there to celebrate the Pentecost, the day of fulfillment comes, the Holy Spirit comes, and He anoints them with the ability to preach, to speak the amazing things of God in languages that they didn't know. Why? So that those Italian Jews who came would be able to get the Word of God. So that those Turkish Jews that came would be able to hear the Word of God. So that those guys from Syria or wherever who came would be able to understand the Word of God. That's why they were absolutely amazed. The day of Pentecost comes, the 120 that are in the upper room hit the streets, they are proclaiming the great things of God, and the people are going, aren't all these guys Jews? How is it they declare the wonderful things of God in my language? Now stop and think about it, folks. You know what they didn't have back then? Television. You know what they didn't have? They didn't have telephone. They couldn't even text or tweet. Whatever that is. I always thought that a tweet was a bird singing. I don't know. But they didn't have any of that stuff. You know what they had? Tell one another. That's what they had. But how are we going to tell them? If I'm speaking Hebrew, they only understand Italian, how am I going to tell them? See, God had that all worked out. So the anointing falls as the Holy Spirit indwells, who, by the way, does not have any language barriers. Stop and think about it. God speaks all languages. After all, He created all languages. Remember Babel. God stirred up all of those languages. People couldn't understand each other from the Tower of Babel, from that whole incident anymore, so they went to various regions. And that's how a lot of things got spread around. Well, suddenly, now we've got to get people to understand. We've got to get the word out there. We've got to get amazing things to happen so that this brand new church can grow. What better way than having these celebrations when everybody's coming in from all of the world? And as they're coming in from all over the world, they will hear the message of salvation in their own language, and they will take that back. And the church will grow. And that was the purpose of that. How did I get off on that? I guess it was because when Jesus promised, he promised that the essence of God and the person of the Holy Spirit would indwell people. And in that indwelling, they would be equipped and empowered to perform the work of God that needed to be done. Folks, remember this. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. He's not like the modern day world that will say all kinds of things and then do what they want. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. Because God honors his vows. And you want to know something? If we're believers, we ought to honor ours too. My wife has been married for 40 years today. I don't know if you knew that or not. You ask her and she'll say, "Is that all?" She's wonderful. She's been married 40 years today. Because when she stood before her family, and when she stood before her friends, and she vowed, "I do," she meant it. She meant it. In this throwaway world in which we live, people don't mean what they say anymore. They just don't mean it. Their word means nothing anymore. Pay your vows, whatever they are. If they're vows to one another, pay them. If they're vows to God, pay them. Honor your word, because if you don't, there's a horrible punishment that's going to come about. That's important for us to remember. So when Jesus made this promise and he said, "Hey, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send someone," he meant it. And he followed through with it. And he sent the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26b and 14a. 26b. And then chapter 16, verse 14a. Let's look at this a minute. First of all, 26b. This is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness of me. Now, look at 14a. He shall glorify me. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to entertain us and not to bedazzle us. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ and to confirm the truths of our faith in Jesus Christ. He has not come to entertain. He has come to present truth that he might empower us to be faithful to God. You see, here's the Father. He's the very top of the Trinity. Then you've got the Son, who says, "Everything that my Father asks of me to do, I will do, and I have done, and I have honored him in everything that he has said. I come to glorify the Father, and he will glorify me through that." Then you've got the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says his responsibility is to now glorify me, to point you towards me, towards salvation, towards relationship with God, towards righteousness, towards faithfulness, towards obedience. And folks, when we get that chain of command that's even in the Godhead, when we get that all messed up, we can get into all kinds of trouble. So we'd better be careful. Pay close attention to what the Word of God teaches and not what the most popular fad is. And so Jesus says, look, the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit is to glorify me. Now he expands that in some of his later teachings. And I mean he doesn't make the purpose different, but he explains it a little bit. And in his explanation, as he begins to explain the purpose and the role of the Holy Spirit, he says he will lead you into all truth. Now, I find that a very interesting analogy that Jesus uses. Why? Because he, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. And so the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to the truth, to bring us into a right relationship with God, into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, in an honoring relationship with God the Father. That's his role. That's what he's about. We somehow get that all messed up. But Jesus declares plainly 2 times in verse 26b and in 14a, he will bear witness of me. There is no place where he says he'll bear witness of himself. No place. And then he comes out and he says in that 14th verse, he shall glorify me. Folks, the Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. He's not about you. He's not about me. He's about Jesus. We need to keep that straight. Because anything that directs us another way is wrong. So let's get it right. Now notice the performance. Notice number 3, verses 7. Oh my goodness. Matt, you talk too long. Notice the performance. Look at verses 7 and 8 of chapter 16. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's his job. Convicting. You see, he convinces us of the person of Jesus Christ. He convinces us of the plan of salvation and that life can only come through Jesus Christ. He convicts the world regarding their unrighteousness, their unfaithfulness, their sin. And that's called conviction. And he convinces them and convicts them as to what true righteousness really is. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why it's important, because we are the ambassadors of Christ. As believers, we are the representations of Christ to a world that is lost. Therefore, we had better honor the Word of God. We'd better be faithful to the Word of God, because that life of purity and that life of faithfulness convicts those who are lost and convinces them, I'd better get my life straightened around with Jesus. Why do you think, now stop and think about this, why do you think that the Islamists around the world hate the Christians?
Well, it's probably because we give better offerings. After all, we have better lifestyle.
Don't give me that.
Well, it's
because they hate God. That's what it's about. They hate Jesus. They're not about Jesus.
Any group that places someone like Abraham or Muhammad on an equal plane with Jesus Christ is wacko. There is none higher. So it's important, folks, that we realize that our witness, our testimony is exemplified by the way we live. And if we're not going to live any different than the world lives, then all we're doing is bringing shame upon the name of Jesus Christ. Well, who is it that's going to help us to live righteously in this present world? It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who will empower us, enlighten us, strengthen us, and fill us with the essence of God. That's why Peter tells us that we are to live holy lives in this present world. Because we need to stand out from what the world stands up for. We need to stand against what they stand for. We need to stand up for truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You can't get to the Father through Muhammad. You can't get to the Father through any other than Jesus Christ. And you can only get to Jesus through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's His job. When He comes, He'll glorify me. When He comes, He will confirm who I am. And that's the Holy Spirit's role. We're beyond time. I'm not going to be able to finish this message. I don't know if we'll pick it up next Sunday. We won't be able to do it tonight because all of the folks are going to be sharing from camp tonight. So we'll pick it up next Sunday morning. I will give you some additional scriptures to support these positions so that you understand and that you don't get led astray. Because there's a lot of people getting led astray in this modern world. That's why there's so much compromise of truth. Would you please stand? We're not going to sing the closing hymn. We're going to have Matt come, and in a moment we're going to do the benediction, but I just want us to pray. And let's ask God whether these things are true that are contained in His Word. Because I don't care about experience, but I care about the Word. The Word is truth. Experience can be anything. Be cautious. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, please help us. As we leave this place today, may we leave seriously contemplating Jesus Christ. May we seriously involve ourselves in Your will, in Your plan,
in your word so that we never bring shame on the name of Jesus, but we glorify him in every fashion. Father, we love you. Jesus, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we plead that you would teach us who we need to be in you. And we'll give you thanks and praise and glory, for it's in the awesome and the incredible name of Jesus that we pray and ask all of these things. Amen. Amen. Matt, would you please lead us?